Dear Father, thank you for the freedom we have here in Melbourne and in Australia to gather under your word. Thank you that you have much to teach us of your truth and of your love and of your mercy. Please open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Please come by your Spirit's power, strengthen us to receive your word and to receive from you. Change us, we pray, so that we might be more effective in living our lives for you and in telling others of your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to St. Alfred's this morning. My name is Wei Han. I'm a member of the staff team here, and it's my privilege to bring you God's Word this morning. This week, we are returning to our teaching series from the Gospel of Mark, Big Questions of Life. And this week, we come to Mark chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, which we've just had read to us, where the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce. Divorce is part of our contemporary experience, isn't it? These stats on the screen tell the story. All of us know someone, or have ourselves known some experience of marital separation. It's a painful topic, and one that our systematic study of the Gospel of Mark brings us to today. Well, here's my plan. My plan is to speak to three headings as we consider this morning a question of divorce. What does the Bible teach? How does God feel? And how should Christians respond? I'm going to spend most of my time in parts 1 and 3. Firstly then, what does the Bible teach? Here's the outline of biblical theology that applies to everything, including marriage and divorce. Everything is created good by God, but everything is tragically fallen because of the fall, our sinfulness. But yet God is a gracious Redeemer, and everything is graciously redeemed by him. So how does that work in marriage and in divorce? Well, God created marriage as a good thing, a joy, a celebration, a fulfillment, a fruitful completeness, a blessed unity. But because of our innate human sinfulness, even the best marriages are tinged with conflict and with tension. And this can sometimes lead to separation and divorce. Yet, God is ever the gracious Redeemer. Relational breakdown and divorce is not the unforgivable sin. God is in the business of restoring brokenness, redeeming lostness, and bringing his grace and healing. Well, that's the outline. Now to our text. If you've got your Bible still on your laps, please keep them open to Mark chapter 10. Please notice the context. Jesus is on the move, ministering and teaching. In chapter 9, we read he's been in Galilee. He's made a stop in Capernaum. And here at the beginning of chapter 10, we find him in Judea and moving across the Jordan. We read in the context that Jesus is popular. Everywhere he goes, crowds are drawn to him, and opposition to his ministry grows. So in verse 2, we had read, his enemies, the Pharisees, came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were seeking to test him, to trap him, to embarrass and to discredit him. Then, as now, please notice, divorce was a hot topic. It was controversial. It was fraught with sensitivity and danger for a public teacher and leader. Well, how do we come to grips with this particular text? Please firstly remember that Mark is the shortest, briefest, and most action-oriented of the four Gospels. So we might have the next slide, Colin, and the next one again. It was written first, and it's very clear that Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel used Mark as a source when they came to be written. So what we have here in Mark chapter 10 is the brief, action-packed, short account of this encounter, which is more fleshed out in Matthew chapter 19. So next slide. In chapter 10, verse 2 of Mark, the question for Jesus is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But the parallel text, if you've got your Bible, you can look up on the screen in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. In the parallel verse in Matthew, the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Literally, for any cause. This little phrase, two words, any cause, is a direct reference to a heated debate that was raging about first century Judaism. And the debate was around a legal category of divorce called any cause or any and every reason type divorces. And there were two opposing rabbinic Pharisaical schools of thought. There was a more conservative school of thought and a more liberal school of thought. The conservative school was old-fashioned. It wanted to stick with the established Old Testament practice of divorce, which was derived from these verses on the screen in front of you, Deuteronomy 24 and Exodus 21. I'll say more about these tonight when we have more time. But please notice that from these two passages come the terms of the Old Testament marriage covenant. Up to today, when a Jewish couple gets married, they exchange a marriage covenant. It's a serious, written, highly decorated document. And they exchange basically the same four vows today as they have for thousands of years. They promise each other, from Exodus 21, food, clothing, shelter, and marital or conjugal rights. And from Deuteronomy 24, faithfulness, especially in sexual matters. See, the established conservative position from the Old Testament was to allow for divorce only if one or more of these covenantal promises were broken. Because if you break any of these promises, then the marriage is already broken in substance, if not in form. But by Jesus' time, in the first century, the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, that first passage, had been liberalized by Rabbi Hillel to include divorce for any cause, divorce for any reason, or what our Australian Family Law Act 1975 calls no-fault divorce. So can you see the two positions in front of you? A more conservative position and a more liberal position. That's the debate. Now, just have a look at this next graph. It's a graph of the numbers of Australian divorces per year. And what it shows here in Australia is that immediately following the introduction of the Family Law Act 1975 and no-fault divorce, we got this huge spike in the number of divorces. And then the rate settles down to roughly 45,000 a year. Now, a very similar thing was happening in first century Palestine. After the introduction of no-fault or liberalized divorce, there was a spike in the number of official divorces. It was a huge and unprecedented social issue. And into this context comes Jesus, a popular teacher. Teacher, they ask him, is this right? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is no-fault divorce okay? Or is divorce only lawful if someone can prove in court the lack of food, clothing, shelter, intimacy, or the act of adultery? Next slide. Jesus replies with a question. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? Please notice what our Lord does. He takes us straight back to the Bible, doesn't he? What does the Bible say? That's our source of authority. The Pharisees dutifully quote Deuteronomy 24. That's the verse in question. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Please notice, Jesus refuses to get caught either by the followers of Hillel, the more liberal school, or the followers of Shammai, the more conservative school. You see, if he agreed with one but not with the other, he'd be castigated by the other and the other way around. Jesus doesn't allow himself to be cornered or to be owned by either group. See, he's saying it's not about the letter of the law. It's 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the Spirit of the Word of God on this issue? Jesus says, from verse 5, It was because of your heart, because your hearts were hard, that Moses wrote you this law, Deuteronomy 24. Then he quotes the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. End quote. Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus is saying, cheap and easy, no-fault divorce is definitely out. Liberal no-fault divorce is out. But actually, from God's point of view, at one level, all divorce is out. All divorce is not God's good and original plan. That's the point of verse 9. Please notice, though, first, verse 5. Jesus points out that divorce is nevertheless legitimated by Moses and the Old Testament and by God because of our hardness of heart, because of our sin. Divorce is a reality because our sin taints us, and God recognizes that and validates it and provides a way out. Divorce is tragic and painful, but it is not the unforgivable sin. Getting a divorce or being divorced does not mean you lose your salvation or that God stops caring for you or loving you. Actually, when you think about it, the complete reverse is true, isn't it? From verse 5. God actually recognizes that marriages fail and provides a pastoral response, a gracious response in the face of those painful failures. And a response that, when you get into the Old Testament law in detail, actually protects the vulnerable party, typically the woman. Second thing to notice, verse 6, 7, and 8. Because marriage between a man and woman was ordained from the beginning of creation, because marriage was created for relationships, for creating new families, for ultimate intimacy and oneness between a man and a woman, because marriage was created by God for us, for our good and joy, Jesus says, verse 9, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That is, precisely because marriage is so, so good, do your utmost to keep marriages together. Do not be the cause of separation or marital failure. Whether you're part of a marriage partnership or a member of a community around a marriage, do your utmost to support and strengthen marriages. Please notice, verse 9 is not a blanket prohibition on divorce, but a plea from the Lord Jesus to honor, support, and strengthen marriages. It can't be a blanket prohibition because of verse 5. Jesus has just quoted Deuteronomy 24, Exodus 21. And later, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, clearly envisages a situation where Christians may be divorced. Please notice, and this is very, very important, friends, that the whole Bible is completely realistic about our pastoral care. It is completely realistic about the situations we find ourselves in this side of heaven. God acknowledges that our fallenness means that as hard as we try, sometimes, tragically, marriages fail. But Christians are simultaneously, in this passage, not excused from making every effort under God to save even the most conflicted marriages. Well, what about remarriage then, from verse 10? When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Please notice, these words sound so absolute, but Jesus is still speaking into that heated debate between the conservative and liberal schools. Jesus is still saying cheap, no-fault divorce that is followed by remarriage equals adultery. Don't do it. See, again, the parallel passage from Matthew 19 is helpful. Here's Matthew 19, verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Sexual immorality in verse 9 here is shorthand for saying a valid divorce caused by the breaking of the marriage covenant. There's been sexual immorality, or food, clothing, intimacy have been withdrawn. The biblical position is still, if the marriage covenant has broken, then the marriage is over in substance, if not in form. And God does not command us to stay in a destructive relationship. He releases us. And there is, hopefully, eventually, through Christ, healing. And later yet, the possibility of a valid remarriage. Here then is the biblical outline of marriage and divorce and remarriage. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that marriage is created good. Marriages should be cared for and fought for and strengthened by all. Divorce is a sign of our tragic fallenness and failure. Divorce can be a legitimate and pastorally appropriate outcome when the marriage covenant has been devastatingly broken, and remarriage is an option after such a divorce. Now, let me deal with two more headings. How does God feel about divorce? Three things. I was so struck while preparing this sermon to be reminded again that God is the good creator. God is the father of us all. And this God is revealed in the Bible as God, the hurting, jilted divorcee. That's the point of the Old Testament book of Hosea, isn't it? Where God declares that his people, we, have been adulterous, unfaithful to him. We've broken our marriage vows to him. We've gone and slept with other gods and dallied with other gods instead of keeping faith with him. You think about it, the same could be said of our Lord Jesus. You remember the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Instead, we rejected him. We not only divorced him who made us, we crucified him. God hates divorce, but he does so as a hurting divorcee. God hates it that his plans for good marriage are so often broken and trashed, but he hates it as a victim himself of broken marriage promises. But please also remember that God is ever the persistent suitor. Because that's the grand history, isn't it, of God's dealings with his people, with us. That no matter what humanity has thrown at God, no matter how many times you spit in God's face, he has persisted in loving us, in sending his only son for us. What does Romans 5:8 say? While we were still sinners, to prove his love for us. You see, Jesus died for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world while we were still busy spitting in his face and sinning against God, breaking our marriage promises to him, spurning his love for us. While we were doing that, he kept pursuing us and finding ways of making us fall in love with him and be faithful to him. And you know what? The Bible reveals that when we do that, when we accept God's love for us, God turns into the redeeming lover. Here is our hope in every circumstance. Here is the Christian gospel that in Christ Jesus is the power of transforming grace. That when we embrace the husbandly love and care and protection and nurture of Jesus Christ, who loves his bride, the church, we become redeemed. We are restored. We are healed, forgiven, made whole again in him and by his power. If you're here today and you've never heard this about God before, then today would be a great day to receive this redeeming love. Please do it. You will not find a greater lover of your soul than the Lord Jesus. Our last heading then. How then should Christians respond? Let's come back to our biblical outline. Created good, tragically fallen, graciously redeemed. Created good. If marriage is created good, then we should rejoice in it, shouldn't we? And we should hear verse 9 of Mark's Gospel and do all we can to work for the good of marriages, whether it's our own marriage or our parents' marriage or our children's marriage or our friends' marriage or marriages in our society at large. Even if you're single or not of marriageable age, marriages are something you can support and encourage and strengthen because they are part of God's good creation. Tragically fallen. Christians must respond by having a robust view of sin in the world. We must soberly recognize that relational difficulties do arise, and we must be wise and realistic about our shared capacity and vulnerability to sin. You see, that's why we commit to small groups with other men or women, to share our struggles and to be real with each other. That's why we seek to read good books and have great conversations, draw on the wisdom of others. You know, a number of years ago, a respected lecturer at my Bible college, Ridley, cleared out his library and a whole stack of his books got onto the Free to Good Home shelves outside the library. And I was struck by how many books this person had on parenting difficult children and surviving rocky marriage. And my first sinful thought was, gee, I never realized, you know, his kids were so horrible and his marriage was in such bad shape. I've repented. You see, the reality was he was simply being wise, wasn't he? And he was reading to get more wisdom and to be proactive in his parenting and in his marriage. And now those books, incidentally, from his library are on my bookshelf. But they are alongside books on my bookshelf on sexuality, men struggling with pornography, struggling with materialism and love of money. You know, the poor checkout chick at Koorong never knows where to look when I put those books on the counter. But it is part of being real about our capacity to sin and to get things wrong. Please get serious about building rock-solid marriages and faithful Christian lives. Don't be ashamed to get and to read those sorts of books. In my experience, most difficulties are best and most easily dealt with sooner rather than later, when they are small before they get large. And having a robust view of sin means that we'll be proactive and decisive in dealing with issues while they are small, before they get big and complicated. Third heading, graciously redeemed. If God is the redeeming lover, and if we are to be graciously redeemed by God, then we must lay hold of God's grace in Christ. And we must do it today. Now let me speak directly. The pastoral team here at St. Alf's is painfully aware of many among us who have suffered and are suffering the pain of marital breakdown. Our policy is not to take sides in any relationship breakdown unless there's gross continuing and public sin, but rather our role is to direct people to God's grace in Christ. See, perhaps you've been affected by a divorce. It might have been a long, long time ago, but you've never properly dealt with the consequences and its impact on you. And today, as you're sitting here, it's all coming up to the surface again. Or perhaps you're in the midst of pain and uncertainty right now as a participant or part of a family or a concerned friend. Lay hold of God's grace in Christ. Ask for and receive wisdom, comfort, counsel, help, and strength. Remind yourself again of the Lord Jesus' love and power as we gather around the Lord's table in a few moments. The Lord is our ever-present help in time of trouble, the psalmist tells us. He's a powerful redeemer and a gracious healer. He's interested in saving marriages because he created them. He's interested in working miracles so that what he has joined together may not be painfully separated. See, with us, so much of this seems impossible. But what does the word say? With us, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, finally, what about those of us who are sitting here who feel unaffected, untinged by divorce? Well, praise the Lord that that's been your experience. A chief reason why we here at St. Alf's work our way systematically through books of the Bible, preaching expositorily through them, is so that we teach each other how to handle the Word of God. So this week, if anyone asks you what you heard on Sunday, or asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you, or if divorce or relational difficulty comes up in a conversation you have this week, then I hope you'll be prepared to speak about this gracious, redeeming, good, loving, healing, saving God. Well, let's take a moment of silence then to reflect on what the Lord might be saying to each of us, and I'll lead us in a closing prayer. Our gracious and loving God, our powerful Savior, we thank you and we praise you that when you stepped into this world, you refused to be taken captive by the trends of thought and by the currents of culture. But Lord, you stand above it all with your truth, with the beauty of your creation, with the reality with which you describe our fallenness, and above all, by the graciousness and power of your love, express through the Lord Jesus Christ his death and his resurrection. Lord, please help us today to respond to you. Please help us to receive your love and grace and mercy. Please help us to lay hold of all that you have for us through the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us to strengthen marriages. Help us to receive your comfort and care. Help us then to comfort and care for others and draw all closer to you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.